Well, we're going to continue in what I started what is now 4 weeks ago. How many of you remember what that was about? What's that?
Works.
Yes, very good. We were blessed for the last 3 weeks with a great teaching from Peter. And by the way, it is worth an applause. It was just wonderful. And so much so that I felt like what he was preaching was so important and so valuable that, and it was kind of like too much in too short a period of time. It was almost like drinking from a fire hose. And so, and yet, you know, that concerns me because it's so important and it's so valuable that I talked to Peter about it later and I said, you know, I'd actually like you to reteach it all over again. And so he's going to take a look at his own sermon and kind of boil it down a little bit more, refine it to bring out the finer, more important points, because I'm going to give him like 3 or 4 weeks, several months from now. So this won't be for several months. But I want him to bring it back because it was just too much there that is so important and so good to just leave it. I mean, I just feel like there needs to be more brought to it. That could be a several month series. You know, basically the whole concept of seeking first the kingdom. So just know that that's forthcoming. Somewhere probably in the early part of the year, I'm guessing, January, February, March, somewhere around there, Peter's going to bring that message back, and we're going to get blessed with that again. It's going to be good. So, but what I was teaching 4 weeks ago was this whole idea of obedience and works, and the question I pose to you is, are grace and obedience mutually exclusive? Are grace and works mutually exclusive? Are they contradictory? Because, you know, I've been teaching for quite a while over the last 3 years, not the whole time. I've been teaching other things, but I've been teaching a lot about the gospel of grace. And in that, you know, there is a, when emphasizing one truth, it can result in a distorted concept leading to presumptions upon other truths. Y'all follow me there?
Yeah.
All right. And to date, I have been emphasizing one truth, but not for the purpose of overemphasizing it, but really simply to build a solid, unshakable foundation in your and my understanding of this truth. That's the reason I've been emphasizing it, because much of the body of Christ suffers from a lack of understanding of this particular truth that we've been talking about for over the last 3 years. And in addition to that, there is the propensity of the human psyche to want to take us into legalism. It is not natural for man to go the way of grace. And so as soon as you start talking about works, obedience, immediately we come under the cloud. We put the cloud of condemnation on us and we start going down that path. Yeah, I need to do better than I'm doing, and we just start beating ourselves up. I mean, it's a slippery slope. So I have intentionally, for the last 3 years, been emphasizing one side of it. All right? Now, I put this in a picture form. I say I did the rough draft, and then I handed it over to our in-house graphic designer to fix it up a little bit. So I put together a little drawing for you to, you know, show this, the point that I'm trying to make. So hopefully this will be helpful. Isn't that nice? All right, so, and to those of you who are listening online, and I mentioned this before, but every time I talk to you, when I say to those of you who are online, and I'm going to describe this a little bit, remember that that hopefully is you as well. I know many of you will come back to some of these teachings, and so if you come back to this teaching 6 months from now, or a year from now, or 3 years from now, you'll be glad I described what was on the screen. Amen? So this is as much for you as it is for those who are listening presently to this online. But this is just a picture of a house that we're looking at now, a very simple, rudimentary drawing of a home without the face so that we can see into the house, including some furniture on the inside. And it shows a foundation that is below the grounds. We see the foundation. The foundation is made up of gold blocks, and in every block is inscribed the words, "In Christ." And then in bold print across the entire foundation is the words, "In right standing." So the gold section there, which is the foundation of the house, you see, is made up strictly of "In Christ" blocks. Your name isn't on there. My name is not on there. The foundation was formed by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the foundation puts us in right standing. That's what it is. The foundation is our foundation in our relationship with the Father. We are in right standing with the Father. So, for the last 3 years, what I have been teaching is this. That's all I've been teaching. All right? This. That's it. That's what I've been teaching. I just drew a circle around the foundation. That's all I've been teaching. I mean, I've touched on some other areas that have been outside that, but I mean, when I'm teaching on grace, this is all I've been teaching. Are you with me? All right, one more. I've been focusing on this right here. Let's see here. There we go. That's what I've been focusing on. That's what I've been teaching. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. So, now, this is what I'm talking about. This right here. Are you with me? This is what I'm talking about now. Therefore, don't get confused. I am talking about this. Yes. That's what I'm talking about.
What is that for the people listening?
Oh, yes. Good job. The part I'm talking about now is the house portion that sits on the foundation. I am not talking about the foundation. I am talking about the house on the foundation. Louis, are you able? Where's Louis? He's MIA. Oh, there he is. Oh, good. Are you able to take over and then I come back? Is that an easy transition for us to do that? And Derek, what do you think?
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what then. Let's not. We'll just go old school. How about you open up your own Bibles, imagine that, so that I don't mess up this screen, and I will get rid of my markings here. All right, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as I'm looking at the clock, I'm already shocked, and so let me just say right now, I can tell you all I'm really going to get accomplished today, but it's very, 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 very important, is the concept of where I'm going in this teaching. We're going to deal with some the concept and some terminology. All right? But very, very important. I mean, I'm hoping this picture, I decided to do this picture. I thought the picture alone will go a long way in helping you grasp the concept of what we're talking about. And so you have a clear separation in your mind of the foundation from the house that is built on the foundation. All right? Now, the foundation is built by grace. Grace alone built the foundation. Guess what builds the rest of the house? Grace. So I don't want you to think, oh, here it comes. Now comes the hammer. It was all grace until now, and here comes the hammer, and now it's all going to be works. Let me tell you, it is works, but it's not the works that you think. And that's where I'm going to get into some terminology. We're going to talk about the very word works from a biblical viewpoint, so you understand it. And just the defining of some terminology, that alone will single-handedly wipe out most confusion brought to this topic. So I want you to get a grasp of some terminology today. This will be really helpful. The rest of your life, if you get this, as you're reading the New Testament, you'll go, oh, okay, I got that. I know what that is. I know what that is. It will eliminate confusion. So don't go off into la-la land and you're thinking, I don't know if any of you had coffee this morning or if you need coffee, if you need to do some jumping jacks right now, whatever it takes, stay with me right now because this is important. We're going to bring some clarity to a really important topic. Works, obedience, doing the will of God, and such that when you read this, when you hear this, you don't start putting condemnation on yourself. Because if you do, you're not hearing it correctly. That's why it's important we get some definition, some clarity brought to some terms so that you separate the two. And one of the big separations is this, the house on the foundation versus the foundation. Okay, so read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse, let's start at verse 8, just to kind of have a little runway going into the main part of what I want to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, you know what? I'm going to say something else before I read this. I think this will be helpful. I started touching in my last teaching 4 weeks ago when I first started this series. I started talking about rewards, if you remember, and consequences or loss of rewards. Now, I want you to know that I understand that as soon as you start talking about rewards, well, let me just say this. The law, which is legalistic, 100% legalistic, it's a legality, it's a system of legality that God introduced to his people. Are you with me? It is completely a legal system, therefore legalistic by design. The law is legalistic. That's not a mistake. That's not a criticism. It's simply a fact. The law is legalistic. And the legalistic system of the law promotes obedience by reward and consequence. That's the entire system. Do this and you get this. Don't do this and you will suffer consequence. Obey me and you will be blessed. Don't obey me and you will suffer consequence. Therefore, so the legal system, the law, promotes obedience by reward and consequence. As a result, when, even though I'm teaching on grace, as soon as I start mentioning reward and consequence, there is this natural association brought that we connect it with legalism. But I want you to understand that though there is that similarity in that they both possess reward and consequences, the difference is of epic proportion. And you need to understand the difference. There is a big difference between them. if God rewards those, I could say it a different way. If God rewards those who obey and doesn't reward those who disobey, then that would seem to contradict the concept of grace alone. That everything we receive from God is by grace, right? Because the effort on the part of the one who is obeying has something to do with it. So it seems logical that that would be a contradiction, but it in fact is not. And if you remember my last teaching, I gave just one analogy. I talked about the boy and the father. The father says to the son, if you go mow the lawn, I'll buy you ice cream. So the son goes out and mows the lawn, and then the father buys him ice cream. That was an example of the law. Do this, and you get this. And so the son does it. The other example, the other scenario, was the father simply is raising the child up the way that he should be raised, and he teaches him life principles, such as not having an entitlement mentality, but taking ownership and responsibility for your own part, you know, teaching how to be generous and to be a giver, to be loving and kind and not judgmental, and so forth. He teaches him life principles. And he's just raising him up under the proper instructions of the way of the kingdom. And then one day, he goes down into the kitchen, he's making himself a cup of coffee, and he looks out the window, and the son's outside mowing the lawn. And the wife comes into the kitchen, and he says, honey, did you tell him to mow the lawn? No, I figured you did. I didn't say anything. Wow, this is awesome. And then, you know, an hour later, the son comes in the house, and he's kind of sweaty, but he's got a smile on his face. He's feeling pretty good. And the father says, why did you mow the lawn? He goes, well, I live here too. I figure I'm using the lawn just as much as everybody else, so I don't know why it should always be your job to mow it. I figured I'd mow it. And he's like, that's awesome, son. Hey, you feel like getting some ice cream? Yeah, ice cream sounds great. He says, all right, well, let's put on another shirt. Let's go get some ice cream. Now, there is blessing involved there. There is reward involved there, but it is entirely different motive on both parts. This is what God has desired all along to bring his children into. It's called grace. It's God's blessing that comes as a result of, well, in this analogy, there isn't the foundational part. I didn't talk about the foundational part. He's already his son in the picture of this scenario, right? Jesus, because of the foundation on this house, we are already in right standing. That is the foundation. We are in the house. We are his son already. That's why everything else that gets done is done under grace. We're already in the house. Say, I'm in the house. I'm already in the house. We are in the house. So no matter what we talk about from here on out, if you start feeling the condemnation, just say that out loud to yourself. I'm already in the house. I'm in the house. All right? In the Old Testament, they had to build their own foundation. And they constantly fell off the foundation, constantly fell off the foundation, constantly fell off the foundation. They had to get back on the foundation. How did they get back on the foundation? Well, they would go to the temple, bring a lamb or a couple turtle doves or a bull, depending on the sin. Get it slain, get the foundation reestablished, and get back on the foundation. They had to constantly do that. Jesus now, the Lamb of God, was slain for us, and it's a permanent fix. We are on the foundation. We're never coming off the foundation. Praise God forevermore. We are in the house. So in this scenario, the son is already a son, right? So I didn't address that part. Now there's blessing involved in once you're in the house. You're already blessed, and I'm blessed. If we do nothing else, we're blessed. We're blessed beyond description. Words would fail to describe the blessing that we have being in Christ. Heaven is ours. But there is more to the story. And that's where we're going now. That's what I'm after now. Just say this with me. There's more to the story. There's more to the story, all right? Can you handle that? That there's more to the story. I'm in the house, but there's more to the story. And that's what we're stepping into now. And I want you to see with your own eyeballs that there are blessings and consequences to the children who are in the house. You're never going to get kicked out of the house. Don't worry about that. You're under grace. Grace will keep you there. I should have built a foundation that has real tall walls that you can't even get over. We are on the foundation, never to leave the foundation. But there's just more to the story. Okay, so now, pick up with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 again. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What did you get out of that verse? Anything in particular? Yes. Labor brings reward. Now, he who plants... Now, let me ask you a question. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament?
Yes.
All right. Is it even after the Gospels, perhaps? And I say that, that may not make any sense, but how many of you know that the Gospels actually, for all intents and purposes, don't even teach, now this may sound heretical, they don't even teach grace. The Gospels, you will find very, very little mention of grace in the Gospel. And in fact, I hope I'm not mistaken, I don't think I'm mistaken, but just understand I could be mistaken. I don't believe Jesus himself ever once uttered the word grace. There's a whole teaching I want to bring about this. It is powerful. It is awesome. To really understand the purpose of the Gospels. When you understand the purpose of the Gospels, oh my gosh, it's golden. And it will remove so much confusion. There's a lot of confusion. People not understanding grace, and they use a lot of scriptures out of the Gospels to explain it, because they don't understand the purpose of the Gospels. But let me just say this. Grace really doesn't even get started to be taught in the New Testament until Romans chapter 1. Acts is like the transition. It's the transitional place of going from the Gospels to the teaching on grace, and they're kind of figuring it out in the book of Acts. And in fact, there's arguments brought out in the book of Acts where they're
you should get circumcised.
Yeah, they're kind of wrestling with this. Wait a minute, man. I mean, we're still supposed to keep the law, right? No, man. What do you mean, no? How do you not keep the law? What? And they start arguing. They're working it out in the book of Acts. Jesus has just left. They're trying to remember a lot of what he taught. And now they're getting revelation from the Lord. And they're like, wow, this is wild stuff. I mean, they're on real rocky ground in the book of Acts. And then in Romans, Paul just starts laying it down, because he himself single-handedly received from the Lord the whole revelation of grace. And then he starts teaching it, and they're all going, wow, Paul, this is heavy stuff, man. And he starts teaching it, okay? Well, let me ask you, who received the revelation of grace? What single individual? I just told you who it was. Paul, thank you very much. Wow. Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Okay, so we have the author of grace, so to speak. He's the one that single-handedly received it. He said himself, I alone received the message of grace. Jesus downloaded it on Paul. Now, he, the author of grace, writes this verse. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is the guy who understands grace like nobody else understands grace, right? So do you think maybe he understands grace? And he's writing, your labor has reward. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. Which is why I drew the idea of a house. It came from this concept, this in 2 Peter chapter 5, where he says, you are a living stone being built up a spiritual house. We are God's building. In verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, not talking about Paul, he's talking about God, is the wise master builder. He is the very word there, wise master builder, is something like architecto. It's almost virtual. It's almost a transliteration of the word architect. God is the architect. Paul is, in a sense, a general contractor hired by the architect. Yes, to preach the gospel or to lay the foundation of this gospel. So he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, God gave this to me, he being the architect, laid it upon me, and I have laid the foundation, and another builds what? On it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, as we see here in the picture, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, I know I may seem like I'm overemphasizing this point. You'll be glad 6 months from now. Right now may be a little painful. 6 months from now, I'm glad he emphasized that because I still remember it. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day. What day is that? The day. D is capitalized even, you'll notice there. The day will declare it. The day is the day that we stand before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day he's talking about. When we are judged for our what? Our works. We will be judged for our works. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day, what work? He's talking about the work of you building and I, you and me building on the foundation. We have a foundation. That's not going away. Now we need to build on the foundation. We can either build with gold, silver, precious stones, or we can build with wood, hay, straw. And the day when we stand before Christ, it'll be revealed what building materials you and I used. That day will declare it. And the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, what will happen? He will receive what? A reward. I want to remind you, we are in the New Testament. This is written by Paul, who understands grace like no one else understands grace. He's writing this. This is the word of God. Reward. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Suffer loss. Reward, consequence. In the New Testament, on top of the house, which is a house of grace. Reward and consequence is still in the house. Right. It is not punishment. That's very good. In fact, let me, you know what the loss is? If it's not punishment, exactly. It's the loss of the rewards that you would have had and I would have had that God has for us. He has them all set up for us. We have rewards waiting us. We will suffer the loss of the rewards that we would have had. So, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Praise God, yet so as through fire. The foundation is always intact. You're not going into what's the foundation? your right standing in Christ, your and my right standing, that's not on the table. It's a non-negotiable. We're not discussing your right standing with God. That is not in the discussion. It's not part of the topic. That is settled in heaven forever. We are His workmanship, and His work is, it gets tested, has been tested, and it was found perfect. We are His workmanship. We're solid. Okay, so I just wanted you to see clearly that there is a house that we need to build. We're supposed to be about the Father's business, building a house, a spiritual house. And this house sits upon a foundation that was built by Christ. That's why all the blocks there say, in Christ, in Christ. We build a house, and the house is made up of, what is the spiritual house? You'll notice here that I have different things written on some of the walls and the roof. One wall says, doer of the word. Another wall says, kingdom first. Well, you can see just of two of the major principles of the gospel of grace, one of those is kingdom first, which is the very message Peter was bringing, which is why I was saying we need to hear that again, because it's just so important. I only picked two truths, and one of them is kingdom first, because it's just so important. And then the roof I'm showing there, walk in the Spirit and walk in love. Now, granted, walking in love is a major component of walking in the Spirit, but it's not all that there is to walking in the Spirit. But it's so important. It is the only one commandment we've been given that we would walk in love that I pulled it out to make up the other side of the roof. Now, there are many other awesome truths that could make up other portions of walls and all that. This is a very simplistic drawing. This is not all-inclusive. I just wanted to get the what concept going in your mind of what we're doing. So the spiritual house is built by being a doer of the word. This is how we build our spiritual house with the Father. Being a doer of the word. By putting the kingdom of God first in our life. By walking in the Spirit. Mainly what that means is endeavoring, learning how to be led by the Spirit in every area of your life. Number one, most important of all things, is your relationships. Relationship with your boss, with your coworkers, with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with the person on the other side of the counter at the store, at the gas station, everywhere and anywhere. Any human being you come into contact with, there is no exceptions whatsoever. God wants us to walk in love with them. He's always going to say, walk in love with them. If you're ever wondering, you're trying to be led by the Spirit, if you're with someone and you're thinking, maybe I'm supposed to slap them. Wait a minute, I'm not sure if that's a spirit. Maybe a spirit of the Lord. Maybe I'm supposed to love them. If you're ever debating, just go with love. Just a suggestion here from the pulpit. Go with love. My guess is you'll be right in line with the Lord. He's always going to be leading us to walk in love with people. And then we have some furniture inside the house. One is the table, and I put on there feeding the poor. These are activities. These are works that we do. And these are a way that God, these are things that God has called us to show forth His benevolence in the earth. And it's a way of drawing people to the banquet table of the Lord, if you will. It's showing the goodness of God in the earth. He's called us to these things. Did He not say that in the last days He will separate the sheep from the goats? And He said, I will say to you, when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And we will say, Lord, when did I ever clothe you? And when did I ever visit you? And He said, when you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. And to the others, He will say, when I was in prison, you did not visit me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. And they will say, Lord, when did we not visit you? When did we not? And He will say, when you did not do it to the least of these, You did not do it to me. We are called to this, and it's a way of showing the love of God to the world. The lamp, I've labeled in the house, we have a lamp and a table, and over the lamp, we've labeled it the gifts of the Spirit. This is just one more of the many blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us, not for us. The gifts of the Spirit, I don't know if you know this, it's not for yourself. This is the equipping God has given us for the benefit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all, meaning others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It is given, the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are given for the benefit of all. So we prophesy over people, showing them that God's got their number and He loves them. We give words of wisdom, words of knowledge to people. It's the very key they needed to escape this suffering that they've been dealing with. God gives them the answer through you and through me. We lay hands on the sick and they are healed and set free. This is the light that God is shining in the earth, and it draws people to the kingdom of God. This, my brothers and sisters, is supposed to be our spiritual house. We are the spiritual house that draws people and gives shelter to the world. This is what God has called us to. We are to be living stones in the earth. Christ is called the living stone, and He says, and yes, you, 2 Peter chapter 5, are living stones being built up a spiritual house. We are to be a shelter to the world. We're to be a light to the world. We're to be the food from heaven to the world. We give the manna to the world. We draw them in. Unfortunately, a lot of God's children are not doing a very good job building the spiritual house. Unfortunately, a lot of it's because of just lame teaching. They don't have a lot of good teaching, but I want you to know right now, God's not going to really allow that as an excuse for you. He's going to say, did you not have a Bible? So don't lean too much on that. Yeah, that's it. It's lame teaching. I never got good teaching. We are called to study the Word for ourselves, learn what God's called us to do, and do the things that God has called us to do. But what happens is many of us, many of the children of God, we spend very little time really endeavoring to do what we're called to do, and we spend a little time doing what God has called us to do, and we spend too much time kind of doing our own thing. Even, quote, spiritual things. We work in the church, but what's the reason we're working in the church? Is it because you want to serve the Lord because you love Him and you want to serve His people because you love them? Or is it because you really just kind of want to be seen as a spiritual person amongst your brethren? Are you feeding the poor because you really care for the poor? Or are you feeding the poor because you want others to see that you're feeding the poor? You know what I'm saying? God talks about this. Jesus talks about this in Matthew, I think it's chapter 6. Could be wrong about that, but I think it's where it is. And He says, you know, when you pray, don't pray in the streets like the hypocrites do, so they can be seen by men. I say to you, you have your reward. That pat on the back you got from men, He says, you got it. There's your reward. But when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Pray in the secret place. When you give, don't give where others see you give. In fact, don't even let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. Just give it to the Lord because you love Him, because you want to see His work happen in the earth. You know, when you fast, etc., right? Jesus says, don't do it to be seen by men. So there's this issue of motive. There can be a work that's a good work, but the motive's wrong. And so this is, didn't want to do that. This is what a lot of God's children's house looks like. Their spiritual house is kind of a little bit shattered, half built. And then they got this other house, for those of you listening online, there's a kind of a shack abutted up against the spiritual house, leaning and all crooked and kind of messed up, and written inside the house is the words works of the flesh. Now, what I mean by this, I'm not necessarily even talking about sinful behavior. When I say works of the flesh, I'm not talking about sin, though certainly that could be the case. I'm assuming right here these are good works. But the motive, the intent behind the works is to be seen, for example, by men. You know, I'm on the worship team because I like to be seen. I'm preaching. I like preaching because I like to be seen. I work the children's church because, you know, and on and on. Many things that we do, you know, when I give, I want to make sure someone sees me putting that money into there. Now, listen, we all struggle with it. We all have these thoughts. I mean, we're in a fallen world. We have an enemy who's attacking our mind all the time. We battle this. This is reality. I mean, you know, welcome to Christianity. And the Bible refers to it as a war. We are in a war. So don't get all under if like, oh man, I've had those thoughts before. You know, I have kind of done that before. You know, just know that that's a battle. You're in a battle. And just, but when it happens, if you get ready to do something and you find, hey, I kind of recognize some thoughts here that aren't right, just stop and go, all right, let me get that together. Okay, yeah, kick that out. That's it, Lord. Yeah, that's why I want to do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then put it in the basket. Just move on. Just take care of it real quick. The enemy would have you sit there and beat yourself up. He wants to beat you up and clobber you over the head and fill you in condemnation, because condemnation kills. And it brings death, and it will cause you to not be able to move on with the Lord. Don't fall into that trap. If you're walking and you step and you hear a little click, and you look down and there's a bear trap and it's about ready to snap on your foot, that's just a work of the enemy. Just lift your foot out, move it to the left, boom, and then just keep on walking. Just go on, you know what I mean? That's just a trap. The enemy's just trying to snare you. Don't get all caught up in it. Just move on. Amen? So next week, I'm going to start talking about the different works so that we can separate. Right now, I just did concept. Today was about concept, what we're trying to do. And then I'm going to talk about works, and I want you to understand that there are three kinds of works described in the Bible. Now, this is just my selection of how to break them down. It could be broken down differently. Some might come up with five different ways that the word works is used. I had four. I changed it. I decided to go with three because, you know, really, number one, no, it was number two, good works with wrong motives could be broken into two different categories. But I decided just to simplify it and just make it these three. So, you know, just understand it's not necessarily this isn't the only way you could talk about works. But I think this is a really good way to see it, and it will go a long way in clarifying. So there are sinful works. The Bible calls that works of the flesh. But there are works of the flesh that are not necessarily sinful. But just understand, there are sinful works. Number two, there are good works with wrong motives. And number three, there are good works with right motives. One of the examples of a good work, I don't think I need to give you examples of a sinful work, right? We're all probably pretty good with that one. All right, so number two, good works with wrong motives. This would be things like, I'm going to do this, whatever, I don't know, give me a good work. I'm going to feed the poor. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. I'm going to knock on the doors. I'm going to, you know, knock on doors, lead people to Christ. What else? Give me some good works. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray hours every day. Lots of good works you could do. But if the reason you're doing those is because, God, I want to be in right standing with you, God would say, thanks for playing. That's not going to work. God says to that kind of work, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? Debt. That's a work. And it's a good work. And God says, I'm actually counting that as debt. Because what are you trying to do? You're trying to get one of your blocks in that foundation. You know where it says in Christ? You're trying to take one of those out and put in Brad. And God says, no, this foundation will only be by my son. Your right standing with me is only by him. Amen? Amen. All right. And then the last one was good works with good motives. That's the works we're after. That's the works we want to do. And the main motive is just love. Everything we do is out of love. And it's a beautiful thing. When we see real clearly how to build our house, don't worry about it. It's beautiful. It's joyful. It's exciting. It's awesome. And it brings all the blessings that God has for us. But we have to be engaged. All right, you're in the house. But God didn't put you in the house just so you could sit on your duff and do nothing. God says, no, come on, we got things to do. I want you to hook arms with me. Let's go into the world and win others to me. Bring them into the house. And there's blessings involved in doing that. And there's two kinds of blessings. There's blessings in the earth and in heaven when you get there as a result of your works here in the earth. So you don't want to be ignorant of these. You want to learn it now and be about the Father's business so that when you get to heaven, you don't come look me up and find me with my fine mansion up there near the throne room and you got a shack out back. And you come and say, Pastor, why didn't you say nothing to me about this? And I'll remind you of these sermons. And I'll say, you should have been paying attention now I done told you about it. But if you want, you can come on over tonight for dinner in my fine castle. Amen. Amen. Father God, we give you thanks for your truths, your word, which sets us free. Lord, we thank you that not only do we have salvation that is complete and cannot be taken away from us, but Lord, there's more. You even have more blessings for your children. And Lord, we want them. We want them. We say yes to it. Lord, teach us how to walk with you in this earth, that we would be a blessing to you and to others. We would not live a life that is self-centered, Father, but giving. Jesus said, anyone who lays down his life for my sake, what will happen to them? Are they going to be miserable? He says, you will find life. That's where life is. I'm telling you, it's exciting when we get on it and we get on it right. That's where life is. Father, we thank you for that. We want to grow in it. We say yes to that. Everybody say yes to that. Yes, Lord, we want to learn your ways. Father, we pray a blessing on this message, these truths that are being sown right now, everything that went forth today. Father, let your spirit seal it now, that it would not be stolen by the enemy, but it will grow in us and bring forth a great return to our lives, great dividends all the days of our lives in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to learn more. We say yes to it. We open our hearts to that learning. We say yes with our hearts. We want to learn. We want to learn. We want to learn. And we want to walk in what you have for us in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen. If anyone would like prayer for anything, you are in the Father's house and there is blessing to be had. Please come up and be prayed for by these fine people. And the rest of you, God bless you, love you. See you next week. Amen.